Welcome everybody to Parshas Yisro and 5765. Yisro is famous for being my son's bar mitzvah parsha. Yisro is also famous for being the home of the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments. The parsha which features the Jewish people traveling in the desert after the splitting of the Red Sea, which we learned about last week, and gathering in the desert of Sinai, gathering around the mountain, and all kinds of words preparing them for the big event of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, and Moshe going up on the mountain, and the Jewish people hearing the words of God. Literally, they heard it with their ears, the words of the Ten Commandments. A question was just raised by our friend Mr. Jack Horowitz. Why, if the Parsha contains the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, why would the name of the Parsha be Yisro? I mean, after all, Yisro is a great man, but he was the father-in-law of Moshe. He was not part of the Jewish people originally. He did convert. He ended up going back home to his people. But why distract the main attention of the Parsha to the words from the Ten Commandments and focusing it on this man? In fact, there's very few Parshios that are named for people. Although one is Korach. That's another question. Argumentative person. But so I mentioned that I didn't really have a good answer, but then I thought that I did see something in Rabbi Lavovitz's writings, which is the sefer that we are studying this year, Rabbi Yerucham Lavovitz of Mir, and he talks about Yisro having earlier in the Parsha given some advice to Moshe about how he should judge the people. He observed when he arrived that Moshe was judging everyone by himself, and he said that this is a degradation of the Jewish people having to have to stand in line for so long waiting to ask a question. And he suggested a system of judges, hierarchy, certain judges that were responsible for smaller groups and then overseers of those, etc., and the difficult questions will be brought to Moshe. And Moshe listened. It says, "Vayishma Moshe l'kol chosno." Moshe heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did everything that he had said. Rav Yerucham notes that it's a remarkable thing that Moshe listened to his father-in-law. I'm not referring to all the jokes. Okay, everybody laugh. Okay, father-in-law jokes. I'm referring to the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was in touch with God. Moshe Rabbeinu was the, you know, greatest scholar of all. He knew what he was doing. He had a reason. He had a reason for doing what he was doing, so that the people have direct access to him and his connection. And you know, somebody comes along and says, "Hey, why don't you do it this way?" And Moshe could just tell him off and say, "Excuse me, you know, I know what I'm doing here." As he listened to the voice of his father-in-law and he did everything he said. Rav Yerucham says this ability to listen and to follow is remarkable. And that's what is the most important ingredient for receiving the Torah, is the ability to listen and to follow. And without that, We don't receive the Torah. In fact, I think he goes on to say, how does the Parsha open? What does it say about Yisro? Vayishma Yisro. Yisro heeded. He heard what God had do. He heard the news. He read the papers. He heard the reports about the splitting of the sea, about a war with Amalek, which was miraculous. He listened. He didn't just say, "Okay, that's nice. What's on the? Let's listen to the sports now." He listened. He says, "What does that mean? What are the implications of what I just heard? There's a God. He's powerful. He's guiding this people. He has them going on a purpose. I'm going to find out more about it. And he went. And he started to learn. So again, this ability to listen, which was came about through Yisroel twice, his own listening, and how he brought about the suggestion, which Moshe listened to and implemented, that, he says, is the Aleph Beis, the first, the ABC, the building blocks for which the Torah is given and received by the Jewish people, only through the ability to listen. If we're not going to listen, it's not going to do any good. And therefore, he says that we should really listen, not just to the Ten Commandments, we should listen to everything. We should listen to people talking to us. We should listen to our teachers. We should, when we hear something, we shouldn't just say, "Very nice. I liked your speech. You know, very good." So now let's talk about something else. Listening means believing that it's talking to you, and that there's something for you to absorb and to implement. And if we don't do that, then what's the benefit of all the learning if we're not listening and heeding? What I wanted to talk about, and again share some of the profound teachings of Rabbi Lebovitz, is what exactly was the experience of Matan Torah for the Jewish people? The experience of the giving of the Torah. Besides what the Ten Commandments were, do you know that Rabbi Lebovitz, in his book, does not even talk about the Ten Commandments? Does not even talk about any of the specific commandments. And yet there's pages upon pages. So he's talking about the event of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, the receiving of the Torah by the Jewish people. What was going on then? What was that day like? That day way back in Sivan, the month of Sivan in the year 2448, 6th of Sivan. What was going on? And we find a number of different, shall we say, themes about the event. One theme, I'd just like to point them out briefly and then discuss them a little further. One theme is the theme of Achdus, of unity. The famous verse with Rashi that says, chapter 19, verse 2, Vayisu merfidim, Vayavo'u midbar Sinai, Vayachanu bamidbor, page 400, Vayichan shom Yisrael neged hahor. They journeyed from Rephidim and arrived at the wilderness of Sinai and encamped in the wilderness, and Israel encamped there, opposite the mountain. This explanation is, you can't get from the English. The word for Israel camped in Hebrew grammar is in the singular. There's a distinction in grammar between the word itself, different suffixes for plural or singular. And it's in the singular. Till now, the Jewish people were described in the plural. But the encampment opposite the mountain was in the singular, which brings about Rashi's comment based on the words of the oral tradition. Vayichan sham Yisrael ki ish echad b'lev echad. Like one man with one heart. Israel, all 600,000 of them, were unified in their hearts. They all had a common purpose, like unified in their love of God, and also unified in the sense that there was brotherhood, that there was unity among them. And Rav Yerucham makes just a very quick passing comment. He says, before we can talk about Torah, there has to be ahavas habrios. There has to be love of other people. Before you can even talk about the Torah, it's assumed, it's a basic premise, prerequisite for Matan Torah is the fact that we are unified, we are one people, we feel affinity towards one another, and we feel that we are in this together. That's one theme of the day of the 6th of Sivan. Another theme, which is not so easily discerned from the Parsha, is also brought out through a comment of Rashi, is the theme of Ahava, of love from God to the Jewish people. How do we see this in the Parsha? It doesn't really stand out. If anything, the next theme, which is the theme of fear and trepidation, is much more prominent. But there's a theme of love, and that comes out through a comment in Rashi on the first verse of the Ten Commandments, when God just introduces himself. Page 406. Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mi'beis Avadim. I am Hashem, your God, who has taken you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. Rashi wants to know what's the chiddush? What is the novelty of God saying, I am Hashem, your God? Obviously it's you who are talking to us. Rashi says that there's a very deep message here. That both words, both names, Hashem and Elohim, are used. Hashem denotes, generally speaking, the attribute of mercy that God portrays. Elohim generally denotes the harsher, more judgmental, exacting attribute. So Rashi says the following. When they experienced God at the recent event of the sea, he appeared to them as a gibor milchama, as a warrior, as a mighty warrior who came to conquer a mighty nation. The nigla kan kezokein mole rachamim. But the portrayal, the association that they had of his presence at this moment was that of a zaken, of an elder, filled with mercy. If we can picture in our mind's eye a old man with a long white beard, with a soft look on his face, filled with love and mercy for the people, coming to give them a present. This is how they experienced God on that day. So they were confused. They didn't recognize him this way. This is also explained in the next parsha, where it speaks how he had a royalty about him. It says there that the sages ate and drank, celebrating as though it was a great simcha. Indeed, Simchas Torah is clear that we treat as a wonderful day, as a happy day. And so they were confused. They said, well, we thought that you're like this warrior type, very stern. And why do you look so different now? So God said to them, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeisicha Be'eretz Mitzrayim. I am the same God who was there and took you out of Egypt, dressed as a warrior, as it were. I'm the same God. I'm also a Zakein Malei Rachamim. I'm also an elder filled with mercy. I'm the same God. Don't think that maybe there's two of us. That was the idea here. The point being, says Rav Yerucham, that the Jewish people were filled with the sense of love that surrounded them by God's presence. And that is because Torah, the giving of Torah itself, he says, is ahava. The Torah itself, everything in the Torah is love. It's pure love. And he shows us that we say this every morning. Every morning there's a prayer before the Shema, a blessing, the blessing of Ahava Rabbah. If you look on your Sidurim, in the art scroll Siddur, Daily Siddur, page 88. With an abundant love have you loved us, Hashem, our God. With exceedingly great pity have you pitied us. Our Father, our King, for the sake of our forefathers who trusted in you and whom you taught the decrees of life, which come from the Torah, may you be equally gracious to us and teach us. Our Father, the merciful Father who acts mercifully, have mercy upon us, instill in our hearts to understand and elucidate, to listen, learn, teach, safeguard, perform, and fulfill all the words of your Torah's teaching with love. Enlighten our eyes in your Torah. Attach our hearts to your commandments. Unify our hearts to love and fear your name. And what is the ending of the blessing? You have brought us close to your great name forever in truth to offer praiseful thanks to you and proclaim your oneness with love. Blessed are you, Hashem, who chooses his people Israel with love. We say it. We testify that God has shown us great love by giving us, by making us his people, and by giving us his Torah. And so, it was a day of love. Because Torah is love. Torah is expression of God's love for us. On the other hand, there's another theme. And that is the theme, quite different from what we have just described, or it seems. Before the Torah was given, there's verses of great fear and trepidation. Let's say, page 402 on the bottom, verse 11, verse 10. Hashem said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. They shall wash their clothing. Let them be prepared for the third day, for on the third day, Hashem will descend in the sight of the entire people on Mount Sinai. You shall set boundaries for the people round about, saying, beware of ascending the mountain or touching its edge. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely die. A hand shall not touch it, for he shall surely be stoned or thrown down. Whether animal or person, he shall not live. On the third day, verse 16, when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning and a heavy cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the shofar was very powerful, and the entire people that was in the camp shuddered. Moses brought the people forth from the camp toward God, and they stood at the bottom of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was smoking, because Hashem had descended upon it in the fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, and the entire mountain shuddered exceedingly. The sound of the shofar grew continually much stronger. Moses would speak, and God would respond to him with a voice. I could just hear the orchestra playing, you know, a different score as these scenes come on the screen, much different than the music that they saw when the Zakein Mole Rachamim. So what's going on here? We have a theme of love. We have a theme of fear. Later on in the Parsha, after the Ten Commandments, there is a verse which seems to support this. Page 412, the end of verse 17. Ayomer Moshe el ha'am al tira'u ki leva'avur nasos eschem boho elokim uva'avur tihiye yiraso al pneichem levilti secheta'u. So that awe of him shall be upon your faces, so that you shall not sin. And also, one more theme. So we have to discuss this a little bit. Seem to have conflicting emotions. Also, in that verse itself, it speaks about the word nisayon, test. In order to, well, the translation says to elevate you. There's different interpretations. The Ramban interprets it in order to test you. He wants to test you on this day. And the Ramban says that, but Rav Yerucham asks, what kind of a test? They weren't doing anything. They were just standing there. How is that a test? There's a theme of testing on the day of the giving of the Torah. What's the test? You know, a test is after you've learned something, now go out, put it into practice, see if you're going to react to things that come up based on what you've learned. That's a test. But just standing there, what's the test? Okay, so to review, different themes of the events of the day, of the mood of the day, the setting of the day. We have unity and brotherhood among people. We have love of God, for God and from God. We have yira and pachad, fear and trepidation. And then we have this theme of testing. So just to focus a little bit on these themes. The brotherhood, I think, is self-explanatory. The love is something that we've expounded on already. It's something that every Jew should feel and recognize, that God has given us His Torah because He loves us, and it is the best thing, the best present that we could have ever received, and it is the best thing that we can do for ourselves and for others. One who teaches Torah is giving the recipient the greatest gift in the world. The Torah is the tree of life. So wherein lies the yira? What are we afraid of? God is a zakein mole rachamim, an elder filled with mercy. He's come to give us the greatest gift. What are we afraid of? Is he trying to punish us? No. Is he trying to be harsh with us? Is he trying to burden us? No. He's trying to give us life. What are we afraid of? Why is it even considered to be a virtue for a person to say he's a Yorei Shamayim? He fears heaven. You should fear heaven? You should love heaven. What's this yira? What's this fear? So Rabbi Yerucham quotes a medrash, interesting medrash, simple anecdote. A person goes out into the marketplace. His pockets are filled with money, gold coins, and he goes out there and he says, "I've got lots of money. Anybody that wants to borrow some, please come and borrow." And he says this in front of the whole marketplace. What happens? You got lots of people there, poor people and needy people, people that owe money, and here he's offering free loans. No interest. I forgot to say, no interest. Come borrow money. Not one person comes up and borrows the money. Not one. Why? They need the money. They want the money. The money's great. What are they afraid of? He's honest. Member FDIC. No, the responsibility. They might not be able to pay it back. And because we might not be able to pay it back, we don't want to take the responsibility. We don't want to take the gift. Because the gift comes with responsibility. And even though, God be willing, I'll take the money, I'll invest it, I'll make it, have a return on my investment, and I'll be able to pay the money back, and then some. But what if I don't? It comes with strings attached. There's a responsibility. So even though I love that man, I know he's doing it for my good. I know that he wishes to benefit me. I mean, he's not giving the money away, but he's doing the next best thing. It's even better, actually. The Torah. Maimonides says that lending money is a bigger mitzvah than giving money, because you're enabling the person to be independent. But still, I know that he's doing it for my benefit. I have every reason to be grateful and thankful for this man, but I'm thinking about all the possibilities. The truth is, it's probably not a good analogy, because I'm sure that there'd be at least one person out there that would come and borrow the money. You know why? Because he's not thinking about that. He's not thinking about what if I can't pay it back. He's just thinking about right now. I want the money. He's offering the money. I'll take it. What if I don't pay back? Oh, worry about it then. I'll figure out some way. Now, what's the difference between these two, this person and everybody else? The other people have yira. And the person that takes the money quickly doesn't have yira. The people fear. Fear means, says Rabbi Yerucham, he's giving us a working definition of the word yira. His working definition of the term yira is thinking about all the possibilities of things that could happen, even if they might not, and even if there's a good chance that they won't. Thinking about what if. What if? A foolish person kind of walks blindly and says, "Oh, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. There's only a small chance." A person who thinks responsibly and has yira thinks, well, there's a chance that something will happen. And how does that express itself? Now, we all know, we feel instinctively that a person could be compulsively fearful and would never do anything. We once had a class about good fear and bad fear, because there's also an element of trust. But there is a point to a person who is responsible enough to think about the possibilities. This is a virtue. He says, the way this expresses itself is, if a person thinks of all the possibilities, then he's less likely to do the wrong thing. A person who is happy-go-lucky, who just thinks about the good side of things, is more likely to rationalize his actions, to justify them, to jump head in without thinking of the consequences. This is a fool. I wish our friend Larry Joseph were here, because Larry and I have this thing whenever it's Parshas Vayera, he always says, why does it say after the Akedah, after Abraham brought his son to the Akedah, God says to him, now I know that you fear me. So why did God say that now? It's clear that Abraham has feared God his whole life. What do you mean, now I see? So Rav Yerucham explains it with this concept of yira. Abraham had 98 reasons not to do the Akedah. 98. There's a medrash that says that the Satan tried to talk him out of it, and he gave him very, very good reasons. It says, you shall not murder. The people it will be a desecration of God's name when they see that you killed your son. And went very, very good reasons. 98%. 98 good reasons. There are two reasons why he should do it. One, because God said so, and two, because God said so. But you know what? A person who doesn't have fear is going to go with the 98 reasons. He's really going to do that. He's going to say, come on, there's 98 good reasons to do it. That's what Rabbi Yerucham says. A foolish person only thinks about the good. I had a hard time with this. A foolish person only thinks about the good, and he covers over the other. He doesn't think about the part he doesn't want to think about. And so a person would say, I know God said I should, but there's 98 good reasons not to. When Abraham didn't follow the 98 reasons, he thought about every possibility. He says, but wait a minute, maybe I should, because God said so. That is yira. That is yira. This is an interesting concept about yira. So let's bring this back. So they were filled with ahava. They knew that God loved them. They knew that everything, the Torah, is for their good. It was life. But they still have fear, because they have to think about the possibility, what if we don't follow everything? What if we mess up? What if we don't choose life? And we have every reason to do so. What are we going to have? So that's why it's possible for a Jew to really, literally, to be filled with ahava, to be filled with love of God, and at the same time have trepidation and have fear, because it is a responsibility, and that should motivate us. It should motivate us to, you know, to do. But nevertheless, these are two strong emotions, strong qualities that both should accompany one as he approaches the Torah and accepts the Torah. Go ahead, Aaron.
You were saying something about like everything is okay. We don't have to worry about anything, and then you said that would be
foolish.
Would be foolish.
Yes.
How? I'm trying to understand how. Mm-hmm. If we think positive, how could that be foolish?
I had the same question as you. This rubbed against my grain, because I'm thinking to myself, you're always supposed to be positive. You're always supposed to look for the good, judge everything favorably.
Have faith in Hashem.
Have faith in Hashem, right?
Do what you consider the right thing now, and Hashem will help you.
So what Rabbi Rucham is saying is that has to be balanced by Yira, being responsible. There is such a thing as doing the wrong thing. Now, 98%, right, of the chances that everything will go well and I'll be motivated and I'll do the right thing, but we have to think about all the possibilities. We have to think about the consequences.
Right.
Right? You want your child to go out and play and have a good time, but you want them to realize that they can't run out in the street. Should they not go out and play? Oh, absolutely they should go out and play. But would you like them to go out and play and be so happy and so gleeful that they don't look around and make sure that they're safe? Right? We have to have Yira as well as Ahava. It's not a conflict of emotions. In fact, to be only Ahava without Yira is not good. Only love and not fear. To be only fear and not love is clearly not good. To not realize that the Torah is the greatest gift is terrible. To think that it's essentially Yira, to think that it's in its essence it's fear, total distortion. Know that its essence is love, but that it has to be approached with trepidation, with fear, with responsibility, foresight. That's necessary. And just one last thing on the point of nisayon, of a test. This is kind of a different point, but it fits really well with some of the discussions that we've had in the last couple of weeks. Rav Yerucham talks about the idea of the internal dialogue within man. We think of a nisayon, a test, as going out there and putting yourself to the test. What will I do when this happens? That's a test. Certainly that's a test. But a person can have an internal test too, by using his imagination. What would I do if I was tempted? What would I do if somebody came to me and held a gun to my head and said, accept idolatry or this will be the end of you? What would I do then? What would I do if I was confronted with this situation which threatened my spiritual good? We don't think that it has so much importance what we think, but actually what we think and how we imagine and how we have inner conversations are as telling and as crucial to our spirituality as what we do. It can be. He cites a source from Rabbi Luzzatto that Adam HaRishon, if he would have, he could have, it's a deep concept, I don't understand it so well myself, but he says he could have lived the entire world within himself. He could have thought certain thoughts, and made certain choices, and there never would have had to been 6,000 years of history. He could have done it all. The patriarchs, he says, they thought, when it says that their deeds were foretelling for the future, it's not merely a symbolic thing. They thought through every possible scenario that was ever going to occur for any Jew anywhere. And they thought about what they would do, what's the right thing to do. And they convicted themselves of that belief. And that's a test too. So what he says is the following. As the Jewish people stood on Mount Sinai, it wasn't just an introduction to Judaism. They were actually shown the Torah. They had the opportunity to think about all the implications of what the Torah was teaching them. All of the positive commandments, all of the negative commandments. They had a chance to think about it and imagine what would they do, what will they do, and commit themselves to it. And at that day, on Mamad Har Sinai, as I stood before Mount Sinai, they mentally and spiritually accepted and performed the entire Torah. That was a test. That was a test that they were given. To internally accept the Torah. Not just an introduction. It's a kind of a deep concept, but he says that there's so much power to our imagination. When we learn something, when we learn, especially when we learn Musar, something which speaks to our hearts, we have an opportunity to change ourselves. Just because we thought of something, we heard something, we listened, Shemiya, and we said, you know what, I really accept that, or I don't accept that. We are actually changing ourselves in the same manner as if an opportunity would come up in practice and we would decide what to do. We're actually changing ourselves, growing, just by our tzi'ur, just by our mental image, just by our mental conviction. He says that's the process of teshuvah, that's how repentance works. I did a sin, how can I repent? I say I'm sorry? That's going to undo the sin? Yes. If you think about what you did and you said, you know, this is how I reacted. How am I going to react next time? I'll probably do it again. No. I'm not going to do it next time. Now, we'll see what happens when it comes up. But at least, I decided. At least I battled within myself. He says it's a battle, just like when you're out there in the world. There's a battle internally. He says when Yaakov was struggling with the Malach, there was no physical fight. That's how he interprets it. But Yaakov was battling with every influence of Esav internally. What's going to happen if they say this? What's going to happen if they say that? What are we going to do if they approach us with war? Are we gonna have the courage to stand up? You know, what if they try to convert us? What if they try to make us? What if they try to be our friends? What if they try to influence us? Yaakov was sitting there struggling with the angel of Esav. It was an internal struggle, and we do that every time we use our imagination. We have a tremendous power within our mental capacity, within our tziurim, our imaginations. This is what happened at Mamad Har Sinai. They literally lived the entire Torah, committed it, lived it. This was some of the things that were going on at Matan Torah. Matan Torah was an amazing day. It wasn't just a kickoff. It wasn't just, you know, opening day. It was a day in which they created true Achdus, and that, you know, didn't stay, didn't last. But on that day, they concentrated and they attained true Achdus, true unity and brotherhood. It was a day in which they were convinced and filled with the recognition that God loved them and that the Torah was the expression of His love. They were also totally aware of the implications of the consequences. They had Yira, and more than that, they actually tried out. They actually put themselves to the internal test of the Torah, and God considered that as though they accepted everything. All of these things were happening on the day of Matan Torah, that great day on Vav Sivan, which we will celebrate Emir Tashem on Shavuos. This is what the holiday of Shavuos is all about. We should try to read this Parsha and try to recapture some of these things, because this is what occurred for the Jewish people on that day.